our series of being a person of something today. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on being a person of one thing. Remember from Psalm 27, verse 4? Those who were here. Last week, Ian spoke on being a person of praise. Today, I'm going to speak on being a person of light. And next week, James, being a person who worships or being a worshipper. So being a person of light. I want to start with a story, actually. Well, first of all, let me tell you some local history. Buell Hill Park. Who knows Buell Hill Park? Good. Who knows Buell Hill Mansion? That's in Buell Hill Park. It was built in 1825, designed by a man called Sir Charles Barry, who also designed the art gallery on Mosley Street and the Portico Library on Mosley Street and the Houses of Parliament. The rebuilt Houses of Parliament of 1834, designed by Sir Charles Barry. But he also designed Buell Hill Mansion. Bit of local history for you. Now, why am I telling that? Because in 1850, by the way, the first mayor of Manchester lived there. His name was Sir Thomas Potter. Anyway, Sir Thomas Potter in 1850 announced that he was going to show an electric light on the top of his house, Buell Hill Mansion. Now, 1850, think about it. No electric light. Nobody had ever seen an electric light. Life must have been very different before electricity, mustn't it? Probably all went to bed when it went dark, didn't we? You know, and in the winter, must have slept for ages. Like they do in Norway now, they go to bed in November and wake up in March. Not really, but, you know, dark. When it's dark, there's lots of things you can't do. Anyway, they had this experiment where he was going to show an electric light on top of Buell Hill Mansion, and thousands of people turned up. And when he switched it on, it could be seen in Alderley Edge. I can't work that out myself. There's all sorts of hills and things in between, but Trafford Centre wasn't there, of course. So, you know, it was fairly rural in those days. Anyway, stories it could have been seen in Alderley Edge, maybe the light up in the sky. But it was massive. And there were thousands of people there turned up. Now, if I announce next week I'm going to switch a light on in my house, would you all turn up to watch it? Yeah, you'd be there, wouldn't you? Because my wife does nice cake, that's why you'd be there, George. A mean cup of tea. So in those days, you know, electricity, light changed the way we live. It was a long time after that before we started to use it regularly, but light changes the way we live. And I've got some scriptures for you today to think about, some really key ones. Perhaps we could learn one of them. Psalm 119. The whole of it. Go on. Learn it right now. No, just one verse out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 130. Now, it's no good looking in the NIV. It doesn't say it properly. But it says it in a way. It says it close to it. What the words I want you to learn are these. The entrance of your word brings light. The entrance of your word brings light. I think it's the Authorized Version, King James, New King James. The entrance of your word brings light. I think the NIV says the unfolding of your word brings light. Is that right? Psalm 119, 130, verse 130.
The unfolding of your words gives light.
The unfolding of your words gives light. Similar, but not quite the same. What I want to speak about mainly today is the entrance of God's word into your heart, bringing light into your life. I'm bringing light into situations. Because I'm speaking on light, I need to speak about darkness first. So brace yourselves. I've been reading this book, Good to Great, which I've quoted from before. It's a business book, not a Christian book. And in it tells the story of a man called Stockdale, Admiral Stockdale. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam for 8 years. He was the highest ranking officer in prison in Vietnam. And he sounds like he was a great man. He got tortured a lot, 20 times actually. He got tortured in those 8 years. But he survived. Admiral Jim Stockdale. He was in prison from 1965 to 1973. He lived out the war without any prisoner's rights. He had no set release date. No certainty as to whether he'd even survive to ever see his family again. He did everything he could, having the burden of command, to create conditions that would increase the number of prisoners who would survive unbroken. At one point, he beat himself up with a stool and cut himself with a razor, disfiguring himself, so they wouldn't be able to put him on a videotape showing how well they look after their prisoners. He exchanged secret information with his wife by letter, by code, knowing that any discovery would lead to death. He instituted ways of dealing with torture for fellow prisoners. He instituted an internal communication system with taps, where you tapped and then you paused and then you tapped and then you paused to speak to one another, to break the sense of isolation that people felt when they weren't allowed to speak. And the writer of this book went to meet with him one day. He obviously survived. He wrote a book called In Love and War. And so the writer of the book, this book, Good to Great, read Stockdale's book before he went to meet him. He said, just reading the book, I got so depressed. And I got felt lower and lower and lower. And I knew the end of the story, that he gets out and he survives. And I thought, I know the end of the story, and I'm only reading it, I wasn't actually there, and yet I'm so depressed. How did he survive? He didn't know the end of the story. So when I asked him, he said this, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not trade. Wow. Jim Collins said, I didn't say anything for many minutes, and then as we walked along, I said to him, who didn't make it out? Oh, that's easy, he said. The optimists. The optimists? I don't understand. Well, the optimists, he said, the people I call the optimists, they would say, we'll be out by Christmas. Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we'll be out by Easter. And then Easter would come and Easter would go. And eventually the optimists would lose heart and they'd die of a broken heart. He says, this is a very important lesson. Never confuse faith that you'll prevail in the end, which you must never lose. Faith that you'll prevail in the end, you must never lose. With the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current life. Whatever they might be. In the end, he had to say to fellow prisoners, we're not getting out by Christmas. Deal with it. But we will get out. This conversation with Stockdale stayed with me. And in fact, it's had a profound influence on my own development. Life is unfair sometimes. Sometimes to our advantage, it's unfair. And sometimes to our disadvantage, it's unfair. We will all experience disappointments. We'll all experience crushing events somewhere along the way. Setbacks for which there's no reason and there's no one to blame. It might be disease, might be an injury, might be an accident, might be losing somebody you love, might be getting swept away in a political shake-up, might be getting shot down over Vietnam and thrown into a POW camp for 8 years. What separates people, Stockdale taught me, is not the presence or the absence of difficulty, but how they deal with the difficulties. In wrestling with life's challenges, you must retain faith that you will prevail in the end, and that you must confront the brutal facts of your current reality. That's proved powerful. Now, that's just a business book. That's not the Bible. It doesn't even say in here whether he's a Christian or not. I don't know if he is. It seems to me that a lot of the principles he uses are Christian. And we of all people have got the faith to know that we will prevail in the end. Haven't we? We have a future which is amazing. We will prevail in the end. Justice will prevail in the end. Light will prevail in the end. Goodness will prevail in the end. But right now we have to confront some brutal realities. Don't we? We have to face some difficult things. We had a man come to the prayer meeting on Friday night. Some of you know him. And he's got a bad medical diagnosis. Very bad. And we prayed for him. But his attitude was absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. He said, I know whether I live or die. I can't lose, he said. He just got the news that day that they can't treat him. He said, I know whether I live or die, I can't lose. He's got faith. He's got faith in it. In God and in heaven and ultimate reality. Ultimate triumph. Wow. He's like Admiral Stockdale. Facing brutal reality. But knowing that in the end, he doesn't cease to exist. He prevails. Awesome. Darkness. Brutal reality is often, well, always actually, from the kingdom of darkness. We get thrown things at us, don't we? Because of the fall, because of Genesis chapter 3, because our forefathers made a choice that subsequently we all make the same choice, which is, no, I don't want to do it that way, I want to do it my way. It's the same choice that was made in the Garden of Eden. And because that choice was made, and because every human being who's ever lived since, apart from one, makes that same choice, the kingdom of darkness is prevalent. It's around us. Things happen to us that are not our fault necessarily, directly, and that we can't blame anybody. But the ultimate reality is still in place. God created people to dwell with him. And it's still there and it's still available. And Jesus came, as we sang this morning, to restore what Adam threw away. Adam handed his authority over to the enemy. And the enemy is the prince of darkness. And he roams around on planet Earth doing nasty stuff. And he does it to you. And he never stops, the Bible says. Night and day, being on your case. But somebody greater than him is in the world. Somebody greater than him is in the world. And if you like, he will never stop being on your case either. Which means that the other fella doesn't stand a chance. Does he? He's going somewhere, isn't he? Oh, the old saying, you know, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. The pit. That's where he's going. But he likes to remind you of your past, doesn't he? Look at you. You're no good. Look at you. Call yourself a Christian? Look at you, what you just thought, what you just did. Remind him of his future. Just say, I know, I know. I know, that's what I'm like. You're absolutely quite right. That's what I'm like. But I love Jesus. And he defeated you, mate, on the cross. And you know where you're going, don't you?
Down, down, down.
Down, down, down. He's the prince of darkness. He operates in the dark. And he works best in your life when you're in the dark. And when you're in the light, he can't operate in your life. And when you're in the dark, he clouds your understanding. Think what it's like in the dark. Have you ever been anywhere where you couldn't see a thing at all? No light whatsoever. In a room or anywhere? Where you put your hand there and you can't even see it? Has anybody ever been there? It's weird, isn't it? Which way should I go? Should I go this way? Ooh, what am I treading in? Yeah, it disorientates you, doesn't it? You can't see where to go. You don't know what to do. You're confused. You're wondering what's there. Am I in a big room? Am I in a small room? I'm in a narrow passage. Is it going downhill or uphill? What's in here? Sometimes a little bit of light makes it look even worse, because then you start to see things that you didn't want to see. Used to throw people in the, you know, on ships in pirate days. Used to throw them down into the hold, pitch black. And they used to sit there, not bothering the prisoners. And then the captain would say, I want them to suffer a bit more. Let a little bit of light in. So they'd let a bit of light. You see all these rats running around, and they'd start screaming and, get me out! So darkness does things to us. Satan operates best in your life when you're in the dark. And do you know something? You will stay in the dark unless you let the entrance of his word bring light into your life. You will stay in the dark. Divine light is available for you, but you need to let it in. You need to say, yes, I want that. I'm moving in the dark. I'm living in the dark. I'm thinking in the dark. I'm depressed. Why am I thinking like this? Why am I fed up so much? Why am I seeing everything as useless and pointless? You're thinking in the dark. There's no hope. We will not prevail in the end. You're thinking in the dark. The entrance of your word brings light. Divine light. Darkness. I'm sorry to go on about darkness. I'm going to move on to light in a second. I have to set the scene, you know what I mean? Darkness paralyzes you because you don't know where to go. And here's some of the Bible verses that mention darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. What was the earth like? Formless and empty. That's what it's like in the dark. There's nothing good there. But the Spirit was hovering over the waters, wasn't it? Ha! And he brought creation, and he brought light, and he brought beauty, and he brought love, and he brought goodness, and he brought joy, and I could go on for 5 minutes, but I'll never finish my sermon. So that's Genesis 1-2. Genesis 15, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own, and they'll be enslaved and they'll be maltreated there. That's from out of darkness. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. Moses stretches out his hand and total darkness covers Egypt as a punishment. And it says nobody could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Be weird, that, wouldn't it? Nobody could see anybody else or move about for 3 days. Matthew chapter 27. Darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. In Matthew 27, verse 45. Well, here's the big clash, isn't it? Here's the big clash between darkness and light, the cross. Jesus is on the cross. Darkness covers the earth for 3 hours during the day. The enemy is throwing everything at him. Jesus is in the darkness for 3 hours, not just physically, but spiritually. He's taking on himself sin, which is the darkest of things. He's taking on himself your punishment, isn't he? He's a holy person who's full of light, and he's taking on darkness. Light and darkness met on the cross. As well as other things like justice and mercy and truth. But light and darkness met on the cross. And in Satan's greatest shot, he thought, God has his greatest victory. Because Jesus is defeating sin. He's not just taking sin, he's defeating sin. He's not just taking death, he's defeating death. What a saviour. No wonder we love him, no wonder we worship him. And then Jesus talked about us, mankind. He said, light's come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. I mean, who operates in the dark? It's a good situation, isn't it, for people who want to get up to mischief, darkness. I was walking through Peel Park the other day, in the dark, and a lot of the students walk through here back to their accommodation. I thought, and it's very badly lit. And you know, the first thing you want for safety is light, isn't it? Light it up. Council, are you listening? And then John 12, verse 35, Jesus said this, whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they're going. So, what does darkness produce? Fear, confusion, chaos, indecision, lack of direction, confusion, deception, stealing, murder, drug trafficking, depression, sickness, suicide. Works of darkness. Horrible, aren't they? Gunge, bilge, they stink. Those are the works of darkness. Those are what the guys will be praying against when they go out on Wednesday night. They'll be going to the areas where those things happen and be praying for light to come in, the kingdom of light to come in. Bruce Springsteen, there's a darkness on the edge of town, he sang. It's not just on the edge of town, it's in the middle of town as well. Bruce, you got that one wrong. Well, there's a darkness in your life. It says in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. No, 1 John 2, 15. Yeah, 1 John 2, 16. That there's a darkness in your life, in everybody's life. And all sin springs from three things. Sensuality, pride, and greed. And all the things that people do wrong spring from those three things. Sensuality, pride, and greed. If you get rid of those, the world would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I was listening to somebody preach the other day, but make poverty history, you know that slogan? To make poverty history, you've got to make greed history. It's a sin. Sensuality, pride, and greed. Your problems spring from those three things. They're from the kingdom of darkness. Have you ever wondered why people don't respond when you try and explain to them about Jesus? They can't see, can they? They're in darkness. They don't understand what you're saying. So, I remember when I became a Christian, I come back and thought, right, I'm going to tell them all. I'm going to tell them all. And they'll all see it. It's up. No, I mean, I can see it now. It's all so clear. I'll explain it to them. They'll all say, of course. Why did nobody tell me this before? So I went and I started on my own family. And I was a bit disappointed with their reaction. So I thought, I'll try my friends. You know, I'll try them. They'll see it. I mean, my family mustn't be bright enough or something. They're just not. You know, so I told my friends and, No, you've not become a Christian, have you? Oh, no. No, but listen. Oh, no. You're not going to start thinking like them, are you? Oh, no. They couldn't see it. And people still can't see it. Unless God switches the light on for them. Then they'll see it. And so, you know, I'd been to youth clubs in my teens and all that stuff. Methodist youth club, because, you know, they could go to the church. I went to the Bible study, so you could go to the youth club and play table tennis and meet nice people. And I was taught all those things, but they didn't mean a thing to me until I started looking and saying, Jesus, are you true or are you not true? Are you a hoax or are you not a hoax? I wanted to know, are your words true or are they like these philosophers that I'm studying? Descartes, who doesn't even know whether he exists or not. Is that chair really there? I don't know. I might be in a dream. I might be in a dream, so I don't know. If I feel pain, am I awake or am I Oh, dear me. And eventually he thinks, well, I am thinking, so I must exist. Well, it's a start, isn't it? Anyway, it confused me. He went on to prove God from that. Strangely, I don't know how he did it, but... Clouseau's truths are not all that deep, are they? But they're funny. But Rousseau, he confused me as well. Voltaire, goodness me. And Freud. I'm behaving like this because I have an Oedipus complex. Oh, right. Am I not just behaving like this because I'm, you know, I've got sin inside me? I'm corrupted. No. It's the way you were. It's the relationship you had with your mother or your father, and you know. Anyway, moving on. When the light gets switched on, then you start to see. Now, Jesus said this. The eye is the entry point of light. Now, this scripture is in Luke 11 and it's verse 34. I've got five key scriptures for you. One we've already done, Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of your word brings light. Could we all say that? The entrance of your word brings light. Good. This one is Luke 11, 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. It is Jesus speaking. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Luke 11, verse 34. In fact, we start at 33. Luke 11, 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when you're bad, when they're bad, your eyes, your body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. The entry point for divine light into your life is your eyes, your spiritual eyes. We have spiritual eyes, you see. And this is the third scripture, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So there's your first three scriptures. Psalm 119, 130. Say it with me. The entrance of your word brings light. Again, the entrance of your word brings light. Good. Luke 11, 34. Your eye is the lamp of the body. And Ephesians 1:18. You have spiritual eyes. The eyes of your heart. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. I pray that the eyes of your heart would receive light. Now on a day-to-day basis, I'm going to put this to you. Even though you are Christians, on a day-to-day basis, you can be moving around in darkness. Shock. Horror. I'm a Christian. Holy Spirit lives in me. How could I be moving around in darkness? You need to let the entrance of His Word come into your life every day. Daily. Because you will think dark if you don't. You'll put the BBC on, or Sky News, and you will hear darkness. You won't hear light. You'll hear darkness. I'm not saying everything they say is bad or everything they say is rubbish, but you won't hear divine light. If that's where you feed, if that's where your information and the entry point of your body gets its stuff from, it's dark. At the root of it. A lot of people become Christians, make a decision, but they don't keep their spiritual eyes open. And that's the faculty which opens and shuts the doors for light. Divine light. Everybody has a conscience, that's true. Everybody's made in the image of God. We all have a conscience, which is true. Everybody who was ever made was made in the image of God in that sense. that we have a conscience and we have the ability to create. And we have the ability to know about good and evil through our conscience. But that's not the same thing as what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit, divine infusion of light into your person, your whole person. The eye is the lamp of your body. Your spiritual eye needs to get light in. You could say I'm being unrealistic. We can't be in light all the time. But why not make it your goal in life to keep the entrance of your heart open to light? To let the entrance of his word come into you on a regular basis. Not just for information, not just study, but spiritual light, Holy Spirit light. Give them more light, Lord. Sometimes I pray for people when the Holy Spirit's strong in the room and they see light. They say, I can see really bright light. I can think of one man, every time you pray for him, he says, I can see really bright light. He's got his eyes closed. But it's divine light that comes in. And Jesus said it would transform you. It'll change the way you think. Divine light, the entry point. Light produces things, doesn't it? When God's light comes in, it will produce things. You go into a shop where they sell lights, and you go in their lighting department. It's hot, isn't it? I have to take my coat off. It's getting like that now in here. All your body heat and all this light heat, and no windows open. But light produces heat as well, you see. So, when divine light comes in, it produces heat. God will warm you up towards him. When it's dark, it's cold, isn't it? But when it's light, it's warm. Ha! Warmth is what you need. Fire is what you need. Cold and damp, you know what that, do you? Cold and damp, snakes, spiders, slippery things. Clothes don't dry, go moldy. Light, heat. Light produces heat. Now then, coming to a close here. Jesus said, I've come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. The eye is the lamp of your body, Luke 11. Psalm 119, the entrance of your word brings light. Revelation 20, verse 11, listen to this. Heaven and earth will flee from the Lord's face, they'll flee from the Lord's face because it's so bright. Revelation 20:11. From whose face the earth and the heaven will flee away. God's face. It says in Isaiah that the sun, paraphrasing, will be ashamed when God's face shines. Because it'll be so bright. Doesn't mean it'll be ashamed, really. It just means, you know, comparatively, its light will be minimal. Jesus' face shining upon you. Now, is it biblical to ask for Jesus' face to shine on you? John, aren't you just being, you know, are you just leading us into a bless me party here? Well, what if God wants you to be blessed? What if he wants you to have a bless me party? What does he say in Numbers chapter 6? The Lord says to Moses, this is how you are to bless them. Moses, this is how you are to bless my people. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. God says, I want my face to shine on you. Who are we to say, no? No, I'll just get on with what I'm doing, thank you. The Lord make his face shine. This is how you are to bless them, Moses. How should I bless the people? This way. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. What does he say next? The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Moses, I want people to be prayed over. I want their spirits to be kept alive. Moses, I want them to experience my light. Moses, I want my face to shine upon them. The face of God. This is the face that heaven and earth will flee away from in Revelation 20, verse 11. They'll see the face of God and flee away. That's how great this face is. And God says, I want my face to shine upon you. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Once we were no people, but now we are God's people. We have been called into his marvelous light. That's the kind of people you are. That's the reality. You will prevail in the end, Jim Stockdale said. You may have to face brutal reality in your life. It may be undeserved. It may be something that you... It will be something you didn't want to happen. There's no doubt about that. It will be something you... It would be the last thing you wanted to happen, and it's happened. And you will have to face those things. And I don't know what they are. They'll be different for everybody in the room, won't they? And you might have to face more than one of them. But you will prevail in the end. Because God wants you blessed. He wants his light in you. And he wants his face to shine upon you. Now, here's a question for you. A closing question. Can you be full of light like Jesus said? Full of light? All the time? Somebody was. Apart from Jesus. Jesus said so anyway. John 5:35, what does he say about John the Baptist? He was a burning and shining lamp as well. John the Baptist was a burning and shining lamp. Wow. He was born of a man and woman, just like me and you. He sinned. But Jesus' summing up of him was, he's a burning and shining lamp. He's full of light. I'm going to pray for you. Just like God told Moses to pray for the people. I like to pray for you. Not because I'm Moses. Because I'm stood at the front, happy to be here preaching this morning. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for light to come into your life, divine light. And I want to pray for darkness to recede. You know, if there's darkness in you, you know how to get rid of it, don't you? You don't get buckets full and take the darkness out a bucket at a time, do you? You bring a light into the room. So, Father, I pray now. I pray for each one of us. We don't want to move in darkness. We don't want to live our lives in darkness. We don't want to have the works of darkness operating in us. We don't want to think in a dark way. We don't want to be confused. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be lost. We don't want to have no direction. We don't want to get into the works of darkness. Instead, Lord, we want your light in us so that we can rescue people from the kingdom of darkness, so that they won't have to think in that way, so they won't be trapped in that way. But Lord, also because you just say to us, you are my people and I want my face to shine upon you. Lord, bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you. The Lord give you peace. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.